Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to pray now that you might speak to us. Help us to get to grips with this gospel of grace in an even deeper way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this last year has been a year of conspiracy theories. Many have been doing the rounds, and I guess it's because there's lots of people with lots of time on their hands with the internet. And you start watching one YouTube video and it recommends another one on the same topic, and then you find yourself going further and further down the line into discovering massive cover-ups and hidden powers at work. But of course, there's nothing new with conspiracy theories. And sometimes conspiracy theories actually are against us as Christians. One popular conspiracy theory that has been doing the rounds for at least 200 years is that Christianity was invented by the Apostle Paul. It goes like this. I don't know if you've heard it before. Jesus of Nazareth was a good old Jew who promoted high moral values, encouraged his followers to believe in God. But then Paul comes along later and he twists the message of Jesus into teaching a gospel of grace. Gospel means the message of salvation, and grace means it is God's work, not ours. And so Paul, as the conspiracy theory goes, basically creates a whole new religion, and we Christians have been taken in by the conspiracy theory. Now, there have been intelligent scholars who have argued actually this kind of thing. But I want to say that it's not just an academic issue. It's a very real issue to us. It matters so very much because we place so much weight on Paul's writings. And in fact, as a church, we are so convinced of the gospel of grace that we believe that we must preach that message of grace. We base our confidence of eternal life on the fact that salvation comes as a gift from God, and we don't have to get eternal life by our own moral efforts. And so we need to answer this question. Wasn't it Paul who invented Christianity? Well, actually, our passage, which Mick just read to us today, takes on that question for us. Last week, we started a new series in Paul's letter to Galatians, and here we are in the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2. And this series we're calling Getting the Gospel of Grace. You see, the key issue going on here in Galatians is that some Bible preachers had turned up from Jerusalem to these churches in Galatia, these churches which were planted by Paul in southern Turkey, and were claiming that Paul had twisted the message of Jesus. They were teaching, yes, Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, and if you want to get saved, then you have to become a Jew. You have to join God's chosen nation. You have to get circumcised and act like a Jew. But Paul had been saying, no, you don't. You just have to live by faith in Jesus. And you can see the charge they were making against Paul specifically if you glance down to chapter 1, verse 10, where we finished last week. Paul says here, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." They were saying, Paul, you're a people pleaser. You're a salesman who's changed the message to sell it to Gentiles. You've invented a new religion, Paul, quite different to the message of Jesus. And so in our passage today, Paul sets the record straight. And what he does is he tells his own story of what's happened to him, focusing in on things which really help us to see that he's not the one who's invented this message. And so as we go through his story, I want us to notice three reasons why we can trust that Paul did not invent Christianity. First one, we need to look at Paul's conversion from Judaism. This is chapter 1, verse 11 to 24. Actually, verse 11 to 12 is like a headline. Let's just read those two verses again. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's saying right up front, I didn't make it up. It was revealed to me from God. He'd already slipped this in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So it came by revelation. God revealed it to him. But we think, well, how could we possibly know that? I don't know if you ever met some Mormons. They claim that their founder, a certain Joseph Smith, who lived in 19th century America, had private revelations from God. Something about meeting an angel and some golden plates, but no one ever saw these golden plates apart from Joseph Smith. And it leaves us asking the question, yeah, but how can we know he just didn't make it up? I mean, that's the question, isn't it? Well, what about the Apostle Paul? How did we know that he didn't just make it up? Well, Paul says, you can know that it was a true revelation from God by looking at how this moment in my life completely turned my life around. And so in the next verses, Paul reminds his readers of his conversion. Now, you may know the story. It comes in the book of Acts. It's a famous story. Paul, at that time known as Saul, was on a journey up to the city of Damascus. And as he was travelling, Jesus met him. The risen Jesus met him. This happened just a few years after Jesus' death. And as a result, Paul is not just converted from one religion to another. He is called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. His life is turned around from being a persecutor of Christians to being a preacher of Christ. The persecutor becomes the persecuted. And here's the point. How do you explain that? Well, you can only explain it, says Paul, as if God stepped in and he revealed Jesus to me. You mean verse 15 begins, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That language Paul's using in verse 15 about being set apart before his birth and being called. Well, it's what the Old Testament prophets said about themselves. But now Paul's saying about himself. God had got hold of him. God had revealed Jesus to him. It was God who had turned his life around. How else do you explain it? To push a point home, Paul goes on to say in the rest of these verses that Paul didn't go to consult any of the apostles down in Jerusalem. End of verse 16. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And so as we read on, he says he doesn't visit Cephas, that's talking about the Apostle Peter, until 3 years later. And only then does he meet James down in Jerusalem, Jesus' brother. And when he goes down there, he doesn't really meet with any other Christians. And he's only down there for 15 days. So it's not that he's got the message from them. He's got it from God. In fact, the rest of believers in Judea, he says, right at the end of those verses in chapter 1, they've heard about Paul. They're praising God for Paul, but they've not met him. So it's clear then that Paul's message has not come from the apostles. Paul's got the gospel independently from them, but from God. So here's the first reason then. How can we trust that Paul didn't invent Christianity? First reason, look at Paul's conversion from Judaism. It must have happened because God had revealed his son to Paul. And that means Paul's message came direct from God. Well, let's pause and just reflect on this for a moment. In the Bible, there's actually a very strong connection between revelation and salvation. Revelation is God making himself known. Salvation, God saving us for eternal life. If Revelation is totally God's work, then salvation is totally God's work. You see, we ourselves are not to work out what God wants from us or what we must preach. It's not over to us to figure out how we get to God, whether we think that we need to kind of do meditation or use philosophy or whatever it is. We can't work our way up to God. No, God comes down and reveals himself to us. And salvation works in the same way. It's not about us working our way up to God. It's about God coming down to us and saving us. You see how revelation and salvation are very tightly connected to each other. Now, the reason for that in the end is because the Bible says that human beings before God are helpless, lost people. And from beginning to end, we need God to act. If we think we can figure out how we need to get to God by our own efforts, then we will think that we get eternal life by our own efforts as well. Now, we're going to see more on this as we go further into this book of Galatians. But just notice for a moment this connection, that revelation is by grace alone, it's God's work, and so is salvation. And this is really important for what Paul is saying. He got the gospel from God because it's God's work. Now, verse 16 makes it clear what the content of this revelation was. What was it which was revealed to Paul? Well, it was God's Son. How we know God and how we get to God both come in God's Son. Revelation is by Christ alone. Salvation is by Christ alone. In fact, some scholars working on the Bible have made the very powerful argument that everything Paul says in all his letters flows out of this one moment on the Damascus Road, on meeting Jesus and seeing that Jesus is God's Son risen from the dead. That big truth, Jesus is God's Son risen from the dead, everything else Paul says flows out of that truth. It's like an unpacking of that truth in all his letters and all his writings. And we're going to see that as we go through into this letter, especially when we get to chapter 3 and 4. Jesus is God's Son, and if you want to be a child of God, then you need to be in God's Son. It's not about keeping Old Testament rules. It's simply about believing in Jesus. More on that to come, though. But what Paul sees here immediately as he leaves the road of Damascus is that he must abandon his former life. Have a look with me at verse 13 and 14. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. You see, Paul once was this young and rising star of Judaism. And he makes this point because he wants us to know that he knows all about Judaism. He wants the Bible preachers from Jerusalem to know that he's been there and he's got the T-shirt, as it were. And if God rescued Paul out of that former way of life, then what the teachers from Jerusalem are saying just can't be from God. Their message must be human invented. It's their message which is from man, not Paul's. So first up then, as we look at Paul's conversion from Judaism, we see that his message comes from God. Secondly, we need to see Paul's recognition by the apostles. And here we're into chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. In these verses, Paul tells us about a second visit to Jerusalem. He doesn't go because he needs to find out what he should be preaching. No, this visit happens 14 years later, long after Paul's ministry was established. No, the reason Paul goes to Jerusalem is because God gives him a nudge to go. And when Paul gets there, he sees why. He sees that what he needs to do is to set up a private meeting with the movers and shakers in the Jerusalem church. He wants to set before them his gospel message. Have a look at verse 2. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. Now we need to get here clear on what Paul is saying and what he's not saying. He's not saying, oh, I was in doubt of the gospel I was preaching and I needed to kind of go back to Jerusalem and double check it with the guys down there just to check that I was saying the right things. Okay, not saying that. That would fly in the face of everything we've just seen. No, what he's saying is this. All his missionary efforts to plant churches across the Gentile towns over the last 14 years would all be put at jeopardy if the church leaders in Jerusalem publicly distanced themselves from Paul. Imagine if the leaders in Jerusalem sent out a tweet, an official tweet, saying that Paul, you can't trust him. He's preaching the wrong gospel. What would then happen to all the Gentile churches that he had founded? Well, it would rock them, wouldn't it? You see, he has to do this because of chapter 2, verse 4, that there were false brothers who had secretly slipped in. They had slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. There he's talking about people who claim to be Christians, they claim to be Jesus' Messiah, but insisted that people get circumcised and become Jewish. Now, Paul's saying that because of these people, he has to get public backing of the church leaders in Jerusalem. These people are pushing this message, which is so wonky. To use our image from last year, it's like a brick wall which has gone so wonky, the wall has actually fallen over. And so he calls these people false brothers. They claim to be Christians, but the message they're preaching is so wrong that you shouldn't count them as real Christians. But in this dispute, what do the apostles in Jerusalem do? Well, they side with Paul. And here's the key point. It comes in verse 7. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. You see, the Jerusalem leaders, they're not establishing Paul's authority, but they are recognizing it. They are seeing that God is at work through Paul. And so Paul's message is the genuine article. All the apostles agreed. Paul, Peter, James and all the rest agree that believers do not have to keep Jewish religious practices. All of them agree that the line is crossed when someone who is a Christian is forced to become a Jew by doing Jewish things. So here we get then to the nub of the issues of Galatians. As soon as you force someone to do something, then you are saying it is necessary for salvation, to get right with God. And as we will see, if you try to add anything to Jesus, you will make him nothing. Now, it's that bit about Titus which was like the test case. Verse 3, Titus was a Greek, a Gentile, and he wasn't circumcised. But the Jerusalem leaders did not force him to be circumcised when he came to Jerusalem with Paul. They did not force him. You have freedom, Titus, because the gospel message is Jesus, full stop. On the road to Damascus, what was revealed to Paul? Jesus, full stop. Not Jesus, oh, and you need to keep a load of Jewish stuff. No, Jesus, full stop. So how can we trust that Paul didn't invent Christianity? Well, second reason is to look at Paul's recognition by the leaders in Jerusalem. They fully accept that the message that Paul preached was the genuine message from God. And these aren't any old people. These are apostles. These were Jesus' disciples who hung out with Jesus for 3 years on earth in his public ministry. We have James, the brother of Jesus. And they are agreeing that Paul's message is the original message of Jesus. You can't drive a wedge between them. Now, it makes a load of sense, doesn't it? Because, well, on the road to Damascus, what was revealed to Paul? Well, the risen Jesus. Of course it can't be at odds with Jesus. I mean, we're not saying Jesus changed his mind when he went up to heaven, are we? And let me add, as I have studied Paul's letters and I've studied the Gospels in the Bible, written by the other apostles, I have seen more and more clearly as I study more and more how both are teaching the same message of grace. I mean, our midweek groups this year have been working their way through Mark's Gospel. There's one famous story, for instance, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus meets a rich young man who's a very loyal Jew, but walks away from Jesus' offer of salvation. And the disciples say to Jesus, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked to them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." What's the message of Jesus? Black and white, isn't it? We can't save ourselves. It's God who saves us. It's a gospel of grace. So then, here's the second reason we can trust that Paul didn't invent Christianity. Paul's was recognized, and his message was recognized by the apostles in Jerusalem, the apostles who were the disciples of Jesus. And then thirdly and lastly, Paul's rebuke of Peter's behavior. You see, Paul tells us about one last event. This time the setting is in the town of Antioch, and it involves the apostle Peter. But now Peter has stepped out of line with the gospel. In the previous section, Paul was very careful not to put the leaders of Jerusalem on too high a pedestal. He's not into any kind of Christian celebrity culture as the apostle Paul. And that's because he knows that church leaders are fallible. And here, it's the apostle Peter who fails. This is striking, isn't it? The Roman Catholic Church makes so much of the apostle Peter because they see him as the first pope. But here we see that even Peter has shaky feet. So much so that Paul has to rebuke Peter. Well, what's he done? Have a look at verse 12. "For before certain men came from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." You see, when these Jerusalem Bible preachers turn up, Peter pulls back from hanging out with Gentile believers. He goes back to keeping all the Jewish stuff. Now, let me just point out at this point that we, if we're Christians here, like to think that we would never get drawn into false teaching. But this false teaching Paul's talking about here in Galatia is so compelling that even the apostle Peter gets taken in by it. And that should be a warning, shouldn't it, to you and to me? It should be a big warning to us. But we need to be very clear on what's going on here. What has and what has happened to Peter? You see, actually, Peter, though he's beginning to get drawn in by what's being said by these false teachers, Peter has not changed his theology. The problem is that Peter has changed his behaviour. You see, end of verse 12, what Peter's doing is he fears the circumcision party. That's talking about Jews who were persecuting Christians, I guess like Paul before he became a Christian when he was Saul. If you were a Christian, then you could get persecuted by Jews. But if you were a Christian and you kept all the Jewish stuff, you could escape persecution. Keep your head down and you wouldn't get any flack. And that's what Peter feels. Peter realizes that persecution is coming, and so he starts acting like a Jew again. Isn't that how false teaching normally begins? People start taking the gospel and they change it and they twist it to make it more palatable and to get people to like me, to avoid persecution, for avoid saying hard things which might get you in trouble. And so what's going on here then is Peter hasn't changed his theology, but he has changed his behaviour. But this is really dangerous because Peter was leading others astray. Verse 13, even Barnabas, Paul's sidekick, gets led astray. And what could end up happening is all the churches start thinking, well, the apostle Peter is doing what these Jerusalem Bible preachers are saying. And so maybe he's agreeing with their theology. And so Paul has to publicly rebuke Peter. In fact, Peter is forcing Gentiles to become Jews to be part of God's people. That's where this is kind of going by his behavior. In effect, that's what's going on. And so Paul says to Peter, verse 14, you were being inconsistent. You were being a hypocrite. Verse 14, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? You can imagine, can't you, how the Jerusalem Bible preachers thought with Peter and Barnabas, they had the perfect sermon illustration. You see, they're saying all this stuff, how you need to keep all the Jewish stuff. And now the apostle Peter is doing what we are saying. Now even Barnabas, Paul's sidekick, is doing what we are saying. And so Paul has to tackle this issue. He has to show that Peter is being inconsistent. He has to rebuke him. And so that is what he does at Antioch. So how can we trust that Paul didn't invent Christianity? Well, the third reason is to look carefully at what actually happened when Peter started acting like a Jew. Peter never changed his theology. He was being a hypocrite. He was acting out of line with what he believed. So then, in this section, Paul has set out for us his story, and he wants to convince us that his message of grace really is the real deal. And the question now for us as a church, as we continue going through this letter, is we need to think, well, what does it mean for us to live out this gospel of grace? If it matters this very much to Paul, if it matters this very much to the other apostles, then, well, what does it mean for us? How does it shape everyday Christianity? And that's where we're going to be going in the coming weeks. Amen. Well, let me pray this in for us. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the courage of his convictions. We know how difficult it must have been for him to confront Peter when Peter stepped out of line with the gospel. But we thank you that he did that. And Father, we want to pray that we might believe that what Paul preached is what Jesus preached, and that we might accept this message into our heart and lives. And Father, we want to pray over the coming weeks as we now start to look at what it means for us and how it gives us incredible freedom, that we might move forward as Christians with deep and confident assurance. In Jesus' name, amen.